Hey, you know, one of my favorite movies is the movie Avalon. It's the story of a young Jewish immigrant named Sam, who comes to Baltimore in 1914, and it's the story of the growth of his family over the next 50 years. Now, when Sam becomes a grandfather, he begins a habit. The habit is that whenever he has his grandchildren around, he sits them down on the floor and he starts to tell them the old family stories again and again and again. He tells them the same old family stories. And he always begins these sessions the very same way. He always starts off by saying, "I came to Baltimore in 1914. I thought it was the most beautiful city I had ever seen." And then he launched into his stories. Now, it drove Sam's wife crazy. She'd come by and go, "Sam, Sam, you're telling the same stories over and over again. They've already heard this story. Sam, enough with the stories already." But Sam was positively unflappable, friends. He just kept on telling the stories, and the grandchildren just kept on listening. Well, the movie ends with Sam in a nursing home, and his now grown-up grandchild, Michael, comes to see him, bringing his own little boy in tow, Sam's great-grandson. And they come in and they talk for a while, and then as they're leaving, Michael is holding the hand of his little boy, and the little great-grandson says, "Daddy, who was that man? He talks funny." And Michael says, "Well, you see, he wasn't born here in America. He came to America in 1914, to Baltimore. He said it was the most beautiful city he had ever seen in his life." And then as the movie closes, you see Michael walking off into the distance with his little boy, starting to tell his little boy all of those old family stories that he had learned as a little boy at the feet of his grandfather, Sam. And I thought when I walked out of this movie, you know something? Sam was a very wise man. He understood something very significant. He understood that our most important family stories need to be told over and over and over again, or human nature being what it is, we'll forget these stories and we'll lose sight of their significance. Now, folks, this is not just true of nuclear families. This is also true of church families. And so today, as we approach one of the most significant moments in our church's history, the imminent completion of this campus, I want to be Sam. I want to go back and tell you one more time some of the stories about how the Lord got us to where we are today. Now, some of you here have never heard any of these stories. You just walk in here and you think all this happened. It didn't. And many of us have been here from the beginning and we've heard these stories before. And I say, well, so what? I don't care. Because if we don't keep telling them, we'll lose them. And these stories, they are a testimonial to the power of God. They are a testimonial to the unbelievable ability of God to do things when people say He can't. So here's the story. This church began back in 1961 when five families, and by the way, two of those 10 people still attend McLean Bible Church, when five families got together and decided to start a Bible preaching, Bible believing church here in Northern Virginia. In 1964, they bought 6 acres of land on Balls Hill Road in McLean and built the little yellow brick building, which is what we used to call it. Well, by God's grace, we started to grow. And finally, we outgrew this building and we decided we were going to add an addition right on this property to this building. But in the meantime, we needed to move up to Langley High School. And so beginning in 1986, we moved up to Langley High School. We had everything we owned in 3 sea containers that we kept behind the building. And every Sunday, we would set up the stage in the auditorium. And then every Sunday afternoon, we'd take it all down and put it back in the sea container. Every Sunday, we would roll the bookstore into the lobby. And then every Sunday afternoon, we'd roll it back into the sea container. Every Sunday morning, we'd set up all the children's classrooms with little itsy-bitsy furniture. And then every Sunday afternoon, we'd take all that itsy-bitsy furniture back out into the sea containers. And we did that for 6 years, from 1986 until 1992. In November of 1992, we moved into our new facility on Balls Hill Road, the one that many of you are familiar with. And I was excited. I thought, this is wonderful. We're set now for years. And one building program is all any pastor ought to ever have to do. And I've done mine. I punch my card and I'm done. And I really believe that. But we started to grow. We went from 2 morning services to 3 morning services to 4 morning services. We started seating people out in the lobby with screens. We had hundreds of cars that we parked down at Langley High School and shuttled people up. We had a half a mile backup every Sunday morning, sometimes longer, on the Beltway, trying to get off at Georgetown Pike to come to church. And the neighbors who lived around us, if they wanted to go out and get coffee or get a paper, they had to time it between services because otherwise you couldn't get out the intersection. Now, it was a mess. And we finally looked around and said, you know what? When it comes to our vision of making an impact on Washington, our facility here on Balls Hill Road has suddenly become our greatest impediment. And so we organized a little team of people, and we said, we want you to look for a new piece of property. What we gave them was the guideline. We want it within 5 miles of our present building, somewhere in the greater Tyson's Corner area, and we want 25 acres minimum. Well, they went out and looked. And I'll never forget one real estate agent said to me, he said, Lon, 2 things I need to tell you. Number one, there is no 25-acre parcel anywhere in the greater Tyson's Corner area. And if there were, you couldn't afford it anyway. And he made me mad. He made me mad because I said, look, don't tell me what God can't do. Don't tell me what we can't afford and what God can't do. And he said, well, what do you think God's going to do? You think he's just going to create land out of nothing? And I said, well, he did the first time. So why couldn't he do it again? I said, I don't know what God's going to do, but don't tell me what he can't do. Well, we disbanded this little team because there was no land to look at. But we said, and this agent said, he said, you know what you should do? What you should do is sell your building and go to Loudoun County. There's lots of land in Loudoun County. And we said, no, no. The name of this church is not Loudoun County Bible Church. It's McLean Bible Church. And we're going to trust God that God's got something for us right here. So we prayed for about a year. And all of a sudden, this was in 1997, one of the members of our team that had been looking for this land, which was now disbanded, was at a party. And someone walked up to him and said, hey, did you hear that the National Wildlife Federation might be selling their property? Well, you know, I had been in Washington almost 30 years, had no idea where the National Wildlife Federation property was. It's this property that we're sitting on. And the first time I ever came over here and walked around in this building, I remember saying, oh my gosh, Lord, if you ever gave us this property, what we could do for the kingdom of God with this property. So we kept trying to call and figure out, well, who's the agent and what's the deal? And for a month we left phone messages. Nobody ever called us back. Finally, one Jewish real estate agent, young man, called us back. And he said, you know, I'm sick and tired of you guys leaving phone calls, but I'm not interested in talking to you. First of all, this is way too expensive. There's no way a church can perform on this. And besides, you've got 2 buyers already in line ahead of you. Doesn't it make sense for us to get together and talk? I said, oh, yes, it does. I said, oh, yes, it does. And I finally convinced him to have lunch with me. And when we went to lunch, I said to him, now listen, before this is all over, I'm going to convince you that property is our property that God has had for us from the foundation of the world. And that all National Wildlife's been doing is been holding the property for us till we got ready for it. I'm going to convince you of that. He said, there is no way in the world you'll ever convince me of that. I said, you watch and see. Well, the first buyer dropped out. The second buyer dropped out. Suddenly, we were this real estate agent's best friend. And you know, he came to the first meeting we had with National Wildlife's management, and he stood up and said, my recommendation is you sell your property to this church. He said, I don't know something about the foundation of the world. He said, I don't know, but I'm suggesting I think you should sell it to this church. I think they should have it. And do you know National Wildlife agreed to do that? And folks, we didn't get 25 acres at Tyson's Corner. We now have 52 acres at Tyson's Corner. So now we've got the land, but then came the Fairfax County zoning and political process. Ay, ay, ay. You know, we needed county permission in order to build on this property. And just let me say, don't quote me, but let me say, when Satan fell, he fell into the Fairfax County government building. Don't quote me. Now, this thing really got ugly. I mean, we were on the news, we were in the paper. I mean, it was ugly. And finally, in October of 1998, the chairperson of the County Board of Supervisors came up to our supervisor for this district, Stuart Mendelson, at a party and said, "Stu, I've taken a preliminary poll of the Board of Supervisors, there's 10 of them, and she said, Stu, you cannot get the 6 votes you need to pass this McLean Bible Church thing. Listen to me, I'm a lot more experienced politician than you are, Stu. You need to drop this McLean Bible Church thing. This thing is a loser, Stu. You need to get rid of it." Well, Stu called me that evening, he's a little shook up, and I said, "Stu, don't worry about it. God is bigger than the chairman of the Fairfax County Board of Supervisors." Then I went home. I was a little shook up myself about it. And so I got up. I was up in the middle of the night that night praying. And God said to me, "Lon, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go around and see every single one of those 10 supervisors personally. And what you're going to do is you're going to convert McLean Bible Church from a nameless, faceless application into a group that that whole board thinks is worthy of supporting." So that's what we did. Dave Ballard and I, we went around and saw all these supervisors one by one. Told them we needed their support, told them what we were going to do, and by the end of the process, January 1999, the chairman of the board was right. We did not get 6 votes. We got all 10 votes, including hers. That's right. Well, that was wonderful. But then, you know, while we had been doing all of this, we had been figuring out, well, what's this project really going to cost us? And suddenly, by the time we got to January of 99, we realized, oh my gosh, this property has ballooned now to $92 million, this project. Well, we had done a pledge program called Building for Life 1, and we had $12 million in pledges. That's it. So we thought, oh my gosh, no bank is going to lend us $80 million. And besides, if they did, we couldn't afford it anyway. Where are we going to get the money to do this? And I was up at night saying, oh my God, what have I done? What have I gotten these people into? Because if we can't do the project and we have to sell the building, we've been on television. We've been in the newspapers. We're going to be the laughing stock of this county if we have to sell this property because we can't afford it. And more importantly, God, you're going to be the laughing stock of this county. Lord, you got to do something. You got to do something. And I don't care what it is, but you got to do something. Well, I thought maybe when we drilled here, we'd find oil. That was what I thought. But we didn't. Actually, about 2 weeks later, my fax went off in the middle of the day. I was home studying in my home office. And out of my fax comes this 2-page letter. I stood up, pulled it out of the fax, and let me tell you what it said. I'm going to summarize. It said, well, we're a family that goes to McLean Bible Church, and we've been sitting on the sidelines and watching the 14-month process you went through with the county. And now that you've finally been approved, we have an offer we'd like to make you. Here's our offer. We want to make a matching gift offer, and the deal is we will match dollar for dollar every dollar that people at McLean Bible Church give to Building for Life, to the Building Fund, through the end of 1999. This was February of 99 through December 31st. The letter said we will also go back and match everything that was already given in 1998. And the best part of all is, this letter said, there is no maximum cap on the offer. As much as you give, we'll give you. Now, I had to sit down. In fact, I took out a yellow magic marker, I'll never forget it, and went through and read it again and underlined in yellow just to make sure I hadn't misread this thing. I went, oh my gosh. And the letter said the only thing that's going to limit how much money we give is how much money the people of McLean Bible Church decide to give. Well, we knew to make this project work, we had to press this thing into the stratosphere. And so we set a goal for this matching gift of $12 million. Now remember, this is not pledges. We had to have cash on hand, $12 million by the end of 1999. With 5 weeks to go, we had $5 million left to go to get to $12 million. And people were saying, we'll never do this, we'll never do this. And I said, don't tell me what we're not going to do. Well, friends, when we were done, the truth is we didn't get $12 million. We got $13.1 million. And this wonderful couple gave us in stock and cash a matching gift of $13.1 million. Now, that's not all, because we also had this building to sell. And we had had the wisdom to pay off the building years before when we first moved in, so it was debt-free, and we put it on the market for $7.5 million. Well, Oakcrest School came along and offered us $10.5 million. You say, well, why in the world would they do that? I don't know, but we took it. I have no idea why they did it. And so now, in less than 3 years, with all of this combined and some extra giving that came in, we had almost $45 million in cash within 3 years of having signed for this property. Now, I don't know about you. I've been in a lot of churches, and I've never seen $45 million in cash come in less than 3 years, but that's what God did here. And that enabled us to afford the project. Well, last thing, to finish it now, to build the building you see out there, we still needed a construction loan of $45 million from some bank, and we went from bank to bank asking, and they just said, what, are you kidding? Yeah, you must be joking. And finally, the Bank of America showed up and said, we'll do it. You say, why? Don't ask me. I don't know, but they agreed to do it, and later they told us that this was the largest loan they had ever made to any church anywhere in America, and they made it to us. Friends, sometimes miracles happen, you know? It's just true. Sometimes things happen that you don't think are going to happen, but they do. Sometimes David beats Goliath. Sometimes the Red Sea opens. Sometimes the Cubs and Red Sox get to the World Series. But not this year. No, no, no. Not this year. And sometimes God bears his mighty arm and does things for a church that are above and beyond anything anybody could ever expect. And that's what God has done here. And we need to remember that. Now, let me just say in closing, in everything God does, folks, there is always a personal lesson for us as followers of Christ. In what God has done globally for us here as a church family, there are personal lessons that God wants us to walk away with for our individual lives as followers of His. And what is the lesson? Well, you remember when God promised Sarah a child at the age of 90 and she laughed at him? God said to her, Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? What was God really saying? He was saying, Sarah, don't you limit me. Don't you place limits on me, Sarah. Because I can do things that you never imagined. And he said to Jeremiah, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? What was he saying to Jeremiah? Jeremiah, don't limit me. Don't you put limits on me. When Mary, the mother of Jesus, was told that she was going to have the Lord Jesus, she said to Gabriel, the angel, I'm a virgin. How can this possibly happen? And what did Gabriel say? He said, nothing is impossible with God. Mary, don't you place limits on God. And she had that child. And the Lord Jesus said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Don't limit God. Now, folks, when you go out and you stand in the shadow of all that concrete out there and all those steel beams out there in just a moment, I want you to remember that those steel beams out there are sending a message to you and me. They're like a big neon sign flashing a message to us that says, don't limit God. Don't place limits on God. Friends, there would be no building out there today. We wouldn't be in this property today. There would be no McLean Bible Church on Route 7 today if we had placed limits on God the way people wanted us to. When the agent said there is no such property, we didn't place a limit on God. We said, don't tell us what God can do. When he said, you can't afford it anyway, we said, don't tell us what God can do. God's got the cattle on 1,000 hills, and anytime he's ready, he can slaughter a few of them and send the proceeds to us. Don't tell us what God can't afford. When the head of the county's board of supervisors said, you'll never get 6 votes, we said, don't tell us what God can give us. We think he can give us all 10 votes, and he did. Friends, this building is a saga of a group of people, you people, saying, God, we're just not going to limit you. You do what you want to do, but we're not going to decide for you what you can do and what you can't do, what you will do and what you won't do. God, you're free to be God. We just want to stand back and watch. And by setting God free like that in our church family, that's how we got to where we are today. There's no magic to it. We just turned God loose and said, we're not going to be part of the Back to Egypt Club. We're not going to sit around and go, he can't do this and he can't do that. We're not going to do that. And that's how we got here. And you know what, friends? There are things in your life today that you want to see God work on. There are issues in your life where you want to see God show his power. And I'm here to tell you that so often We approach those situations wrongly. We approach those situations deciding ahead of time what God can do and what He can't do, what He will do and what He won't do, limiting God in our minds, in our hearts, and in our faith. And folks, that is the enemy of God doing great things for us. Look what he says, Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you could never anticipate. Now, if that's God's invitation, why in the world would we start deciding what God can and can't do when he wants to do things for us that we can't even anticipate? Turn him loose. Let him be loose in your life. And let the only limiting factor on God in your life be God's own will. In other words, if God decides he doesn't want to do it, fine. But let that be the only reason why God doesn't do something in your life. Not because you limited him, not because you doubted him, not because you decided in your mind what he could do and what he couldn't do. You don't want to do that kind of stuff because you rob God of the opportunity to show his power. You rob God of the opportunity to show his greatness. And all we did here is we just said, Lord, we're going to give you the platform. Now show how great you are. And here we are. I hope when you walk away today that you'll walk away with that personal lesson. Because friends, everything God does, he wants you and me to learn a lesson from it. And that's the lesson of that building you're going to go out and stand in front of in just a couple of minutes. Let's pray. Father, thanks for reminding us today that if we will call to you, you will do great and mighty things for us that we can't anticipate. And so forgive us, Lord, for the many times that we in our mind and in our puny ability to look forward at the future, we decide ahead of time what you're going to do and what you're not, what you can and what you can't. Lord, that's wrong, and it limits you from really doing for us what you want. Help us rise above that. Help us learn a lesson from this whole building project. And that lesson simply is that God can do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or even imagine. Turn him loose. Let him go. Both in our lives and in our church family. God, we thank you that you have, in your mercy, chosen to display your power in all that you've done here at McLean Bible Church. Grant that we never lay hands on the ark. Grant that we never try to take that credit for ourselves. That we and our puny egos never try to use this to exalt ourselves. Because this is not about us. This is about you and your incredible, awesome power in this universe. And so, Lord, may that be the song we always sing here at McLean Bible Church. That it's all about praising the power of Jesus' name. And may we do that in our individual lives as well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.